I'm supposed to say something. I'm the warm-up act. Yokshara ityuktas tamahu paramam gatim yam prapyana nivartante tadhama paramam mama. That which the Vedantists describe as unmanifest and infallible, that which is known as the supreme destination, that place from which, having attained it, one never returns, that is my supreme abode. Purport. The supreme abode of the personality of Godhead, Krishna, is described in the Brahma Sanghita as Chintamani Dhamma, a place where all desires are fulfilled. The supreme abode of Lord Krishna, known as Golok Vrindavan, is full of palaces made of touchstone. There are also trees called desire trees that supply any type of eatable upon demand. And there are cows, known as Surabhi cows, which supply a limitless supply of milk. In this abode, the Lord is served by hundreds of thousands of goddesses of fortune, Lakshmis, and he is called Govinda, the primal Lord and the cause of all causes. The Lord is accustomed to blow his flute, Venam Kanvantam. His transcendental form is the most attractive in all the worlds. His eyes are like lotus petals, and the color of his body is like the color of clouds. He is so attractive that his beauty excels that of thousands of cupids. He wears saffron cloth, a garland around his neck, and a peacock feather in his hair. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna gives only a small hint of his personal abode, Goloka Vrindavan, which is the supermost planet in the spiritual kingdom. A vivid description is given in the Brahma Sanghita. Vedic literatures, Katha Upanishad, state that there is nothing superior to the abode of the Supreme Godhead, and that that abode is the ultimate destination. Purusham na param kinchit sa kasta paramagatihi. When one attains to it, he never returns to the material world. Krishna's supreme abode and Krishna himself are non-different, being of the same quality. On this earth, Vrindavan, 90 miles southeast of Delhi, is a replica of that supreme Goloka Vrindavan located in the spiritual sky. When Krishna descended on this earth, he sported on that particular tract of land known as Vrindavan, comprising about 84 square miles in the district of Mathura, India. Avyaktokshrityuktas tamahu paramam gatim yam prapyana nivartante tadhama paramam mama. The impersonalist philosophers have only a vague idea of the supreme destination. They have some idea that there's something beyond this material world. There's something which is akshara, infallible, indestructible. They know that there's something beyond this matter. The matter is described in the previous verse as coming and going, in vyakto avyakta, it's coming and going. It's sometimes manifest, sometimes unmanifest. Bhutva bhutva praliyate. Sometimes created, sometimes destroyed. And that's the nature of everything in this world. Our homes, our families, our planets, our bodies, everything is meant for destruction and creation again, and then again destruction. It's the nature of this material world. So the spiritual reality is akshara, infallible, indestructible. But the impersonalist philosophers have no clear idea of what it is. They know that it's not, they know that it's different from this material existence. It's opposite to this material existence. But they have no clear understanding of what's there. They have to speculate that if it's opposite, then here there's this, there must not be this. Here there's that, there must not be that there. So that works to a certain extent. Here there's death, there must not be death. Here there's suffering, there must not be suffering. So on some counts, they're right. But because that's only by logic, sometimes the logic is right, sometimes the logic is wrong. So sometimes they think, so here there's form, there must be no form. That's where they make a mistake. Because they're depending on logic, and logic itself doesn't bring us to the clear conclusion about that which is beyond the realm of logic, or beyond the beyond the limits of the mind and the intelligence. That's a possible conclusion. Here there's form, there must be no form. But the actual conclusion is that here there's form, there's no material form. No form like this. No perishable form. But there's spiritual form. Here there's individuality. They think there must be no individuality. But from Shastra we understand that there is individuality, but it's spiritual. It's not this false ego, it's not this false identity. I'm Indian, I'm American, I'm white, I'm black, I'm young, I'm old, I'm thin, I'm fat. It has nothing to do with this material body. It has nothing to do with the modes of material nature. Nothing to do with material qualities. It's our eternal spiritual identity. Na tevaham jatu nasam natam neme janadipa. Natraiva na bhavishyamaha. Sarveva yamatapira. Lord Krishna told Arjuna, everyone on this battlefield, every one of us is eternal. You and I and all the kings here, we live forever. So individuality is a fact, but not this material individuality. But the spiritual world has varieties. Form is there, qualities are there, individual persons are there, but it's all beyond the limits and the contaminations of this material world. Tadhama paramam mama. That dham, that abode, is supreme. And it's the abode of Krishna. Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. He's the origin of everything. Arajya Bhagavan Bhajesha Taniya. The Bhagavan, personality of Godhead, the supreme worshipable Lord, is Krishna, the son of Nanda Maharaj. Arajya Bhagavan Bhajesha Taniya. Son of Nanda Maharaj means not that he's like an ordinary human being. Avajananti ma mudha manishim tanamashuta. They think, oh, he's the son of Maharaj Nanda, or he's the son of Vasudev, so he's a human being, he's a man like us. He's another such person. They don't understand parambhavam ajananta. They don't understand that this is Krishna's pastime. He's the father and mother of everyone. Mata dhata pitamaha. He's the mother, the father, the grandfather, he's everything. Vasudeva sarvamiti. He's everything. But by his will, he enjoys pastimes as the son of Vasudev or the son of Nanda Maharaj. Because these are his devotees, he enjoys exchanging loving dealings with them by becoming their son or by becoming the friend of some devotees or becoming the lover of some devotees. Yayatamam prapadyante tamstatai bhavajanya. Krishna has a reciprocal nature. He enjoys loving pastimes with his devotees. He enjoys loving pastimes with his devotees. Therefore he becomes the son of Maharaj Nanda or the son of Vasudev for enjoying with his devotees. Arajya Bhagavan Vrajeshataneya and Taddhama Vrindavana. The Lord is not alone. Alone means impersonal. The Lord has everything that a person has. When we say king, so what is he king of? Oh, he's not king of anything. And who are his ministers? He doesn't have any. And who are his soldiers? Oh, he doesn't have an army. And who is his queen? Oh, he doesn't have a queen. Who are his subjects? Oh, he doesn't have subjects. And what does he wear? Oh, he doesn't have any clothes. Baba, what kind of king is this? So king means he has his royal dress, he has his royal palace, he has his queen, he has his subjects, he has his army, he has his administration, he has everything. That's king. So personality of Godhead means that he has his devotees and that he has his place also. Not that he's homeless. Krishna has, of course, every place is his home, but he reserves some particular portion, just like a king. The whole kingdom is his, but he reserves some portion, that this is my section, personal section. So everything belongs to Krishna, but he's reserved Goloka Vrindavan as the most confidential place for his transcendental enjoyment with his devotees. That Goloka Vrindavan is described in the Brahma Sangita, and the replica of Goloka Vrindavan is present on earth in the Mathura district in Uttar Pradesh. Taddhama Vrindavanam. That Goloka Vrindavan and the Vrindavan here are identical. But the only difference is that you can see it. It's here. The Gokul Vrindavan is here and Goloka Vrindavan is not here. But it is here. That's called Gokul. So that Vrindavan can't be seen with material vision. By material vision, you go through Mathura on the train and you see some people selling samosas and selling some this or that, pera. And you don't see anything. And even if you go to Vrindavan itself, you can't see. But it's revealed to those who have love for Krishna, to those who render service to Krishna. Therefore, to go to Vrindavan doesn't mean just like a tour. What is that holiday tour? That you make a booking and you go to Vrindavan and you've got a nice hotel and you go there and you call room service and whatever you want you get and you do a Vrindavan yatra. But going to Vrindavan actually means to render devotional service to Krishna, or to render devotional service in Vrindavan. By devotional service, Krishna is revealed. And Krishna means Krishna's abode. There's no difference. You can't distinguish between Krishna and you can't cut them. Krishna and Krishna's abode. Package deal. Krishna means with his abode, with his gopis, with his cows, with his flute, with his form, with his name, with his qualities, with his pastimes. Or taking it from another side, any one means any of the others. Just like the holy name of Krishna If one realizes the holy name of Krishna, then one realizes Krishna's form, Krishna's qualities, Krishna's abode, Krishna's associates, everything. Because there's no difference between Krishna and Krishna. Between Krishna's name and Krishna himself, or Krishna's name and Krishna's form, or Krishna's name and Krishna's past tense. So we're chanting the holy name of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So everything of Krishna is there in the holy name of Krishna. Within the Maha Mantra, or identical with the Maha Mantra, is Krishna's form, Krishna's qualities, Krishna's abode, Krishna's pastimes. Everything is there. Therefore, this practice of chanting Hare Krishna is the means for the highest realization. For the highest realization. One doesn't have to do anything else. One doesn't have to perform pious activities or give charity or do austerities or undergo philosophical, speculative procedures. Simply by chanting Hare Krishna, one comes in touch with Krishna. And one's life becomes perfect. Now, perfectly chanting means that one will realize everything. That can be done under the guidance of the spiritual master, because perfectly chanting doesn't mean for my sense gratification. I'll chant Hare Krishna, I'll get something. But chanting Hare Krishna is also devotional service to Krishna. It's also devotional service to Krishna. And it's by one's mood of devotion, not simply that I've clicked off so many mantras, but by one's sincere devotion to Krishna, Krishna is pleased and he reveals himself. Krishna can't be seen. Atashri Krishna namadi na bhaved grayam indriye. He's unreachable by our material mind and senses. But sevan mukhi jivado, swayameva spratyadaha. When we render service to Krishna, beginning with the tongue, jivado, by chanting Hare Krishna, by accepting Krishna prasadam, then Krishna becomes pleased. And when he wants to reveal himself, he has the capability to do it. We have no capability to force Krishna, just like the sun. You can't demand that now it's midnight, but I just arrived in Bombay and I don't like darkness. Come on, sunshine. You can't demand. But when the sun on its own schedule of its own accord rises, then the whole Bombay becomes flooded with sunshine. So we can't demand that Krishna is like a dancing girl. Come on. But when we become devotees of Krishna, then when Krishna is pleased, then he reveals himself. And reveals himself means reveals his abode, reveals his pastimes. So one will see, just like the Goswamis, because they went to Vrindavan on the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and rendered pure devotional service, they were able to see everything in Vrindavan. They were able to see that these trees are all desire trees. And they were able to see that here's the Govardhan hill that was lifted by Krishna. And they were able to see that here's the Jamuna, where Krishna enjoys his pastimes. And they were able to see everything. They were able to see everything with spiritual eyes. So, premanjana charita bhakti vilochanena santa sadaiva hridayeshu vilokayanti. If we chant sincerely, then we can develop that spiritual vision. We can smear our eyes with that ointment of love for Krishna, so that Krishna will reveal himself and our lives will be successful. It means we have to become free from all taints of the impersonal conception of life, all tinges of voidism and impersonalism, and all tinges of fruitive activity, activity simply to gratify the dull material senses of this body. There are two coverings of our spiritual life. One is the gross covering of the body with its material senses, and the activity on the platform of the body, gross body, is called sense gratification. Let me do something for the eyes. Let me do something for the ears. Let me do something for my sense of touch. Let me do something, smell something nice. Let me gratify these senses. And on the subtle platform of materialism, the next covering of the soul is the mind. And the materialistic activity on the platform of the mind is mental speculation. I think this, I think that, it seems to me this, I have a theory about that. I've defeated this idea and come up with my own idea. Speculation. Or so many imaginations, this thing. So, Gyanakarmadhyanavritam. One has to free oneself from these two anarthas, unwanted material encumbrances, the sense gratification and mental speculation. And anakulyena krishnanushilanam, we have to cultivate favorable devotional service to Krishna. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Nectar of Devotion, Srila Rupa Goswami has described how to perform favorable devotional service to Krishna, how to cultivate devotional service. Our whole Krishna consciousness movement simply consists of these devotional activities meant to revive our dormant love for Krishna. And as we perform these activities, our life becomes successful. Hare Krishna.
Hey. I'd like to thank His Holiness Srila Jayadvaita Maharaj for his beautiful exposition about the distinction between the path of impersonalism and the path of devotional service. Bhakti is the supreme treasure that is revealed by the Lord only when He bestows His mercy upon a living being. Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyashtasmitattvataha. One can only understand the supreme truth in full through the process of devotional service. Bhakti means to accept that we are the eternal servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we should not think that the opportunity for service is something ordinary. Sometimes we call ourselves devotees. One time, Srila Prabhupada was being interviewed by someone. And in the course of his talk, he declared himself in a very humble way to be a devotee. But then he stopped and he said, "Actually, I am not a devotee. To be a devotee is the most exalted, highest, most fortunate position in all creation. I am trying to be a devotee." Srila Rupa Goswami has explained that pure devotional service is very rare because everyone wants to be an enjoyer. Pure devotion means we have no other ambition in our life except to serve, to give pleasure and enjoyment to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His associates. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu declared, "Naham viprona cha narapatira napi vaishona shudra, naham varni na cha grihapatira dogar so vithirva, kintu prodhyan nikila paramananda punam ratad bhair, gopi bharatur patakamalayor das das anudas." I only aspire for one position in all this world, and that is to be the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna, who is the Lord of the gopis of Vrindavan. Service is the ultimate pleasure, not only of the soul, but of Krishna himself. Krishna himself takes the greatest pleasure in serving his devotees, in giving pleasure to his devotees. And the devotees take the greatest pleasure in giving service and pleasure to Krishna. In this way, there is an eternal competition between the Lord and his devotees of who can take the position of utterly sacrificing himself for the pleasure of the other. And in the spiritual realm, this is the eternal pastime, the pastime of loving exchange. Even the Supreme Personality of Godhead loves to serve his devotees. In the wonderful pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we find how Lord Chaitanya so adamantly, succinctly, and aggressively attacked and defeated the impersonalistic conception of God and established Bhagavan Sri Krishna's form, his personality, his pastimes, and his names to be the eternal truth and the ultimate goal. And he descended with many of his expansions, incarnations, and devotees from the spiritual world. Mahavishnu became Advaita Acharya. Now, all of you know the story of how Mahavishnu, Karano Dakshayi, creates. He is so great. When we say God is great, Garbho Dakshayi Vishnu is really an exhibition of his greatness. He lies in his yoga nidra, which means mystic sleep, and he exhales, and upon his exhalation, all the universes come out of his pores. Billions, trillions, quadrillions, countless universes. And they are so insignificant, hardly the size of the pore of his body. And the whole lifetime of Lord Brahma, over 311 trillion years, takes place through one exhalation of Mahavishnu. And when he inhales, all of creation goes back into his body. God is great. But when Mahavishnu came to this world, it was his one and only desire to serve Krishna, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself in his original form. But it was Lord Chaitanya's great desire to serve Advaitacharya. So what to do? Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching everyone the very, very great importance of observing Vaishnav etiquette. If we want to make spiritual progress, we must observe Vaishnav etiquette very carefully. Advaitacharya was the godbrother of Lord Chaitanya's guru, Ishwara Puri. They were both initiated by Madhavendra Puri. And Lord Chaitanya wanted to teach that one should treat one's guru's godbrothers the same way you treat your guru, with great respect, desiring to hear and to serve. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would bow down to Advaitacharya, would take the dust from the feet of Advaitacharya and smear it on his head and his whole body. He would praise him and glorify him. And Advaitacharya was miserable, because he wanted to be the servant. A devotee never likes to be glorified. A devotee wants to glorify. Sometimes when Lord Chaitanya was in an extraordinary mood where he would reveal himself as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then he would accept worship from everyone. Sometimes when he would be in ecstatic trance And he would fall to the ground during kirtan. Advaitacharya would take the opportunity and just start rubbing his head and his hair on Lord Chaitanya's feet and take the dust and smear it all over his body and would just be weeping and crying in ecstatic love. But then Lord Chaitanya would come to consciousness and he would ask, "Has someone taken the dust from my feet?" The kirtan would go on and he would say, "I am not feeling ecstasy in this kirtan. Has someone taken the dust from my feet?" And the devotees didn't know what to say. Because if they said no, then they're lying to the Lord. They can't lie to the Lord. And if they say yes, Advaita did, then Advaitacharya might become angry with them. So they were silent. So Advaitacharya, he was very much concerned with the benefit of the devotees. So he said, "My Lord, I did it. I took dust all over my body from your feet. Well, what do you expect?" He said, "I am a thief. And if a thief cannot steal what he wants, because everyone is watching, then he has to steal it when the person is not watching." And then he began to explain to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu why you are always embarrassing me. I am your eternal servant. I've come to this world only to serve you. And you are always serving me and taking the dust from my feet. And upon hearing this, Lord Chaitanya went to get the dust from Advaitacharya's feet. And Advaitacharya could not stop him. This would happen so many times. So he was thinking, the Lord is not accepting me as servant. He's accepting me as his master. And he's strong like a lion. I cannot stop him when he wants to worship me and serve me and take dust from my feet. Therefore, I will devise a plan by which he will accept me as his servant. He has come to this world to break to pieces the Mayavad philosophy of impersonalism. The Mayavadis are very proud of studying Vedanta. But Lord Chaitanya, he said, Danta means teeth and Ved means to break. So he came to break the teeth of the Mayavadis. He said, Advaita said, "I will preach that the living entity and God are one. I will preach the doctrine of impersonalism, and then we'll see what kind of master the Lord takes me to be. He will grab me by the hair and he will punish me. He will beat me. Then I will be happy that he has accepted me as his servant." So with these words in mind, Advaitacharya went back to Shantipur and he started studying impersonalistic philosophy. And then he started to preach. What was he preaching? Very boldly, he was having classes and many people were coming. And he was exclaiming that the power of spirituality is in impersonalism. Impersonalism is the life and soul of the spiritual path. It has all potencies. Devotional service, bhakti, is like a mirror. But impersonalism is like the eyes. Without the eyes, what is the use of the mirror? I have studied all the revealed scriptures scrutinizingly, and I have come to the authoritative conclusion that impersonalism is the ultimate and only truth. When Haridas Thakur heard this preaching, he simply laughed because he understood Advaitacharya's motives. But the impersonalists and the Mayavadi sannyasis, they were very happy. The most powerful, most advanced, the most respected Brahmin has now come to our camp. He's now preaching our doctrine. Anyways, Lord Chaitanya heard about this. And one day he was with Nityananda Prabhu and they were walking through Navadvip. The beauty of Navadvip was so wonderful that Lord Chaitanya was glancing upon the trees and the river Ganga and all the wonderful scenery. And when Lord Brahma saw this, he was very happy. He thought, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, my worshipable Lord, is pleased upon my creation. Lord Nityananda and Lord Chaitanya were like two beautiful golden moons walking together. And Lord Chaitanya said to Lord Nityananda Prabhu, let us go to Shantipur to visit Advaitacharya. So laughing and smiling, they began to walk. They were walking along the bank of the Ganges. And they came to one village of the name Lalitapur. And within this village, there was a house of one sannyasi. Lord Chaitanya saw the house. And he asked Lord Nityananda, who lives here? And Lord Nityananda Prabhu said, a sannyasi lives here. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, oh, let us go in and see him. It will be our great fortune to behold with our eyes the form of a great sannyasi. So very happily they went to the house, and the sannyasi greeted them very nicely. And when he saw the beautiful, charming qualities of the form of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, he decided to give them his heartfelt blessings. And he blessed them with the words, I give you this blessing. May you have wealth. May you have fame. May you have a good marriage and great learning. When Lord Chaitanya heard this, he was very disappointed. And he said, this is not the type of blessing a sannyasi is supposed to give. A sannyasi is supposed to give the blessing, may you attain devotion to Lord Vishnu. That is the only thing that is eternal. All what you have said is temporary. Please understand, Swamiji, what you have spoken is wrong. It is not correct. And when the sannyasi heard this, he became very insulted. Now, what I have heard, I see, is actually true. That you try to serve someone with sweet words, and you give them something very wonderful, and then they turn around and beat you with a stick. This is happening to me today. I have given you a very good blessing. Why are you embarrassed to receive it? The sannyasi said that when one takes birth in this world, if one is not having pastimes with amorous pastimes with beautiful women and does not have great wealth, then what is the use of life? What will you live for? I have given you a very good blessing. You're a devotee of Vishnu, but how will you maintain your body without money? Tell me this. And Lord Chaitanya put his hand on his head. He was astonished. And Lord Chaitanya said that, Swamiji, please understand that if wealth and beautiful women and family life and happiness in that realm is the goal of life, then why is it that at the time of death it is all taken away? And tell me this, if these things are actually the goal of life, then why is it that everyone in this world is suffering, although they have so much of it? The scriptures, you may argue, say in many places that you will attain wealth and a good family and elevation to higher planets if you practice certain religious activities. But that is because the Vedas is merciful to try to elevate fools. Because the people, Vedavyasa understood that people in this world are addicted to materialistic life and sense enjoyment. And if you don't promise them these things, they won't take to religion. The Vedas may claim by bathing in the Ganges and chanting the holy names of the Lord, you will get wealth, family, and promotion to higher planets. But that is only the trick. Because by bathing in Ganges and chanting the holy names of the Lord, one gets devotional service. That is the true meaning and purpose of all the Vedas. And that is the only goal of life. Please try to understand this. The only true blessing is to receive the blessing of attaining devotion to Krishna. When the sannyasi heard this, he was very disturbed. And he sarcastically laughed. And he looked at Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda and he said, who is this Brahmin? He's crazy. Someone must have given him some mantra to make him crazy. Tell me, now the time has come when a mere child is instructing me of what is the truth. I am an older man, deeply experienced and realized in this world. I have been to Badrik Ashram. I have been to Mathura. I have been to Gaya. I have been to Ayodhya, to Rameshwaram. I have been to all the holy places throughout the world. And I have met all the holy men and I have studied all the holy scriptures. And today, a mere child, still drinking the milk from his mother, is giving me instructions. Lord Nityananda Prabhu said to the sannyasi that, my friend is just the child. You shouldn't take him seriously. Don't bother arguing with children. He said, I understand the greatness of your position. So please cast your merciful glance upon us. And when he was praised, the sannyasi became very happy. And he said, ah, yes, very good. Please come and have prasad in my house. And Nityananda Prabhu said that we are in a hurry, we cannot stay for prasad. But he insisted, you take your bath and you come and take prasad. So they explained, we will just take fruits. So Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda Prabhu went to the Ganges and took their bath. And then they came back in, and with a plate of fruit came the sannyasi's wife. He was a tantric sannyasi from the left-hand school of thought, and he had a wife. So she came and brought the fruit, and they were honoring the fruit. And the sannyasi was seeing the beauty of the Lord's, and he said to Lord Nityananda Prabhu, very blissfully, in his own way, he said, I would like to give you some bliss. When will I ever get guests like you again? Please, let me give you some bliss. And Lord Nityananda said, no, we don't have time. And then again and again he said, I want to give you bliss. And the wife of the sannyasi, she was just looking at Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda at their beauty, and she was completely captivated. And she said to her husband, why? Don't keep bothering them. But again and again, he kept saying, I have bliss. Let me give you bliss. And Lord Chaitanya asked Nityananda Prabhu, what is this bliss? And Lord Nityananda, who was very experienced because he traveled around a lot, he knew what these tantric sannyasis were like, he said, what he's talking about is wine. When Lord Chaitanya heard the word wine, he covered his ears and said, Vishnu, Vishnu, Vishnu! And both Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda got up, ran out of the house, and jumped in the Ganges with all their clothes on. Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki! And then they began to float down the Ganges. This is a beautiful story. The explanation is given that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda Prabhu, they were merciful to everyone, except those who criticize Vaishnavas. They will not give their mercy to such souls. The Mayavadi sannyasis in Varanasi, they were criticizing the devotees. Therefore, when Lord Chaitanya was in Varanasi, he would not see them, he would not go near them. In fact, he hid from them. Even though they were so great scholars, they were such tremendously austere people, celibate, performing tremendous amounts of renunciation, austerities, tapasya, they were so learned in the scriptures, Lord Chaitanya would not look at them or have anything to do with them, because they were critical of the path of bhakti and they were criticizing devotees. But this tantric sannyasi, who really wasn't a sannyasi at all, he had a wife, he would regularly drink wine, because he was not critical, and give him his association. The Lord's mercy is upon everyone. So Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda began to float down the current of the river Ganges. And it is explained, it looked just like Lord Nityananda became Anantashesha, Lord Chaitanya like Vishnu, and they were floating down like in the ocean of milk. And then they arrived at Shantipur. The house of Advaitacharya is right on the banks of the Ganges. And soaking wet with all their clothes on, they came out of the Ganges. And Advaitacharya was at that time giving class. He was speaking impersonalism. And when he saw Lord Chaitanya coming, he became millions of times more enthusiastic to extol the glories of impersonalism. It said, with great happiness and eagerness, with a loud voice, he was swaying to and fro, just preaching Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya. Impersonalism is supreme. Bhakti is nothing. Lord Chaitanya heard this. He heard it from a distance. He couldn't believe he was hearing this from Advaitacharya. And all the people were there. And when everyone saw Lord Chaitanya come, Haridas Thakur offered his obeisances. Achyutananda, the son of Advaitacharya, offered obeisances. Sita Thakurani, the wife of Advaita, she offered her obeisances, but in her heart, she was terribly fearful of what would happen. And Lord Chaitanya, in great anger, he challenged, Advaita, you tell me, look at impersonalism and look at devotional service, and tell me of the two, which is better? And Advaitacharya replied, very boldly, echoing like thunder, that the supreme of all knowledge is impersonalism. It is the only real truth, and it is the highest. compared to which everything else is just a detail. When Lord Chaitanya heard impersonalism is better, he became so angry, his eyes were red like fire. And he ran up to the raised platform Adwaita was on, and he dragged him down the platform, and with his fist he beat Adwaita, and he beat him, and he beat him. And Haridas Thakur was just praying to Krishna. And Nityananda Prabhu was laughing. And everyone in the audience was bewildered. And Sita, Adwaita's wife, was in complete frustration and anxiety. She started just screaming out, "He's an old Brahmin! He's an old Brahmin! He's an old man! You will kill him! Stop beating him! What has he done? Let him be in peace! He's an old man! Forgive him!" But Lord Chaitanya did not hear the words of Sita, and he continued to beat Adwaita. And as he was beating him with a loud and angry voice, he said, "I was resting peacefully in the ocean of milk, and due to your loud calls, you called me to this world to establish devotional service. And now I have come, and you are covering it over, and preaching there is something to superior to bhakti. You have cheated me." And as he was beating Adwaita, Adwaita was in bliss. He was so ecstatically happy. He got up and he began to dance. He was dancing and smiling in great humility. And he began to exclaim, "Now the fruit of my desire has been fulfilled. You have accepted me as your servant. By punishing me, you have accepted the position of my master. Where is all of your glorification of me now, my lord?" And then Advaitacharya fell at the feet of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and took the dust from his feet. And Lord Chaitanya became embarrassed when he understood that this was all Advaitacharya's transcendental plan, just to accept him as a servant. And he said to Advaita, "I give you this benediction, that whoever takes shelter of you, I will always be the servant and give my shelter and my complete mercy to him. Whoever becomes the servant of the servant of a Vaishnava will receive the most heartfelt, sublime mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead." And this is the highest truth. Trinadapi sunichena tarorapi sahishnana amanina manadena kirtaniyasadahari. Lord Chaitanya and his associates personally demonstrated the principle of this verse in their own dealings with one another, just to teach us. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur explained that this is the one and only true quality that will empower a preacher to change people's hearts. It is the only quality that attracts Krishna. To be humble like a blade of grass, to be more tolerant than a tree, to be ready to offer all respect to others and expect none in return. In this state of mind, we should chant the holy names of the Lord constantly. We do not chant the holy names because we want material wealth. Or a happy family life. Or yogic powers. or elevation to higher planets, or even liberation. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has rejected these. Natanam na janam na sundarim kavitam va jagadisha kamaye mama janamani janamanishwari bhavatad bhakti rahoye tikitva. I do not want wealth. I do not want the association of the beauty of the fair sex. I do not want elevation to higher planets or great fame. I do not want disciples or even liberation. My prayer is that I may be engaged in your service as your servant, birth after birth after birth. Srila Prabhupada explains in Krishna consciousness, the ends are the means. By serving the Lord, we purify our hearts so we can serve the Lord eternally in pure devotion. When Prabhupada was asked, what do you hope to get from all this chanting of Hare Krishna? Prabhupada said, the goal of chanting Hare Krishna is to purify our heart so we can eternally chant the holy name.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada ki. So let us not become distracted by Maya or her various agents who propagate so many other ideas of what will make you happy in life. Wherever we go, the illusory energy has her agents trying to create obstacles and diversions from the true path of devotional service. We want to purify our hearts through serving the Vaishnavas with humility and chanting the holy names, because that is the only means of pleasing the Lord. And by pleasing the Lord bestows His own Self upon us, where His wonderful name, His pastimes, and His teachings are realized as being absolutely non-different than the Lord Himself. Where the beautiful form of the deity, Sri Nitai Gaura Chandra, Radha Gopinath, Sri Gopal, where the Lord reveals His own true Satchit Ananda Vigraha through the Murti, and thus conquers our mind, conquers our heart with His beauty and His mercy. Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena. Srila Jayadvaita Maharaj has so nicely quoted this verse. When our eyes are anointed with the salve of love, Krishna reveals Himself to us. But how to anoint our eyes with the salve of love? That anointment is placed upon our eyes by the Lord through Guru and the Vaishnavas, through their mercy, when they are pleased with our humility and our devotion. So let us join together for this purpose only, to realize the personality of Godhead as the absolute truth, and to serve that truth as our only